live from Buffalo Creek. If you would, please turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have been studying about the events that are going to occur prior to the day of the Lord. And tonight we're going to consider verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And last week we looked at the details of that falling away, that apostasia, that turning from and departing from the faith once delivered unto the saints, and how that has played out in the religious world, in the culture that we live in. We are seeing a serious departure from what is right, what is true, what is godly, what is honorable, not only in the world at large, but in what you would, quote, call churches. There's been an extreme falling away. Churches gravitating toward liberalism, toward all kinds of things that were unheard of years ago. Embracing false doctrine and embracing teachers who are basically just talking about pop psychology and feel-good stuff rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it says that the second thing here, it says, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I'm going to cover this. Excuse me. I'm going to cover this tonight briefly. Next week, we're going to do an entire, and probably it's probably going to take 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to do an entire exposition, a study of the man of sin, the Antichrist. But notice, this day of the Lord shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this second event that will signal the commencement of the day of the Lord is the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, otherwise known as the Antichrist. Now, after believers are gathered to Christ in the air, I believe today's terminology, we refer to that as the rapture of believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. After that, the Antichrist will be revealed to the unbelieving masses of humanity who are primed and who are ready and waiting and longing to follow this man of sin, the Antichrist. The world is waiting for someone. He's going to come on the scene, and on the scene of a troubled world, proclaiming himself to be a political, social, economic, and religious Messiah, with answers to all of the world's problems. Our world is globally being primed right now for one personality to come on the scene and say, I can head up this global governance, and I can bring together all of these factions. I'm going to even bring peace to the Middle East. And boy, people are, they're going to be deceived by the man of sin. And years ago, when I was first saved, I thought, how in the world is he going to be able to deceive that many people. And then, as I've lived my life, I've seen the things that people are gravitating towards, things that people believe today that are just unbelievable, nonsensical. That a man can become a woman? Who could believe that? It's a biological impossibility that a woman could become a man, that a man could be pregnant, that a man could have... It's nonsensical. It's wicked. It's immoral. It's ungodly. That's the tip of the iceberg in the world in which we live. The lies that are being spread that are so easily believed by the masses of humanity. And if you say anything against it, oh, you, that's hate speech. No, it's just biblical speech. It's sin. It's wrong. God's going to judge it. He's already given us examples with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. God hates that kind of wickedness, just like He does all wickedness. And man is going to be judged. Preachers don't preach against anything anymore. This is where we're at. And people are going to accept anything. Now, He will deceive the world with satanic subtlety. But He's still regarded by the inspired writer here as the man of sin. I think that's so fascinating that people who love sin are going to be deceived by the man of sin. The one who is the personal embodiment of sin. He will be a man of lawlessness who disregards the holy laws of God, who hates the Ten Commandments, who hates the authority of God, who hates the idea that God is the Creator. He will be an evolutionist. He will be a man that denies God's authority, although he'll pose as a religious person. Sin will have such an absolute dominion over him, he will be considered as the embodiment of lawlessness and wickedness. And he'll be the product of the religious apostasy in the last days, which will be characterized and marked by a disregard for the laws of God. He is also referred to as the son of perdition because of his flagrant transgression of the laws of God will mean certain destruction and ruin. And his end we'll look at when we get into the study of the man of sin. God is going to judge him unmercifully. Now, as you read this passage through the years, many expositors have interpreted the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, to be the Pope of Rome, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, whoever he may be at any given time. Now, it cannot be denied that the popes of Rome successively have all had the spirit of Antichrist, as evidenced by their history of perverting the truth of Scripture, along with their immoral behavior. It is the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus saying, the blind leading the blind, both will fall into the ditch. I believe that the popes of Rome are reprobates, that they have flagrantly disobeyed the truth of the Scripture. They have never preached the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only way to God. They're Mariolaters. They're idolaters. They worship a whole host of images. And they lead their people to do so. God's going to judge the old harlot. But the Pope is not the Antichrist. He may be the false prophet that is revealed. The false prophet and the Antichrist are two separate personages. And it could very well be that he is the false prophet who pays homage to the Antichrist and points people to the Antichrist. But the Antichrist is not the Pope. The man of sin, and this is another thing. I've heard people say, well, this is just talking about a system of error. No. Look at what this says right here in the Bible. I started circling, okay, all of the verses. Verse 3, the man of sin. Okay? He's identified as a man. The son of perdition, verse 3. Verse 4, personal pronoun, himself. He, himself. Verse 6, personal pronouns, he might be revealed in his time. And verse 8, he's called the wicked. That's his name. Who will be revealed, that the Lord will consume. Verse 9, even him, an individual person. So this is the man of sin being revealed. He will be a literal, living, breathing man. Now, however, he will emerge on the world scene after the rapture of the saints. So Paul makes it clear to the saints at Thessalonica that the day of the Lord had not yet come. The man of sin had not yet been revealed. Believers will have already been translated into the realms of glory when the Antichrist is revealed on earth. The saints of God are not to be looking for the coming of Antichrist. We're exhorted, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. This is just a practical thing for me. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I don't believe that I will be under the dominion of the man of sin. I'll tell you what. Now, people will be saved during the tribulation period. I've heard a lot of dispensationalists say that nobody will be saved during the tribulation period. That's not true. Because there's going to be a lot of people martyred almost immediately when they believe on the Lord. Now, verses 6 and 7, the apostle gives another reason to assure the saints at Thessalonica that they were not presently in the time period known as the day of the Lord. He says in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, the words "let" and "letteth" in verse 7 are Old English words that simply mean to restrain or to hinder. The person responsible for restraining and hindering the advance of sin and the mystery of iniquity in the world had not yet been removed at this time in the days of the Thessalonians we're living in. The restrainer referred to in these verses is the Holy Spirit, who personally indwells every true believer. Every single believer. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, you have all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever get. You're not going to get a second work of grace or a second blessing. You got all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, does he have all of you? Are you filled with the Spirit? There's a huge difference. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but now, in the rapture, now, the Spirit indwells each and every believer. And I also believe that the Spirit corporately indwells the institution known as the Lord's Church. He is here. The Spirit of God is in our midst. He is the administrator of this body. Now, in the rapture, the catching away of the saints, all believers will be removed from the earth, and with them, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. And the only reason why there is not total lawlessness and anarchy in our present world is because of the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit as He works in and through the people of God. Now notice something that's happening though. There is less and less restraint of sin and immorality in our world today. It is running rampant. And I believe it's because there's not very many people that are truly saved. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Yes, He will, but I don't know how much. Now, it's been the Holy Spirit's work through the centuries to restrain the mystery of iniquity that's been working in the world. And prior to the tribulation period, all believers will be removed from the earth. There, for a period of time, there will not be one Christian on the face of the earth. There will be a time frame right there. There will be nothing to restrain the man of sin as the indwelling power, presence, and influence of the Holy Spirit will be removed with the people of God from the earth. And it'll create a perfect window of opportunity for the Antichrist to gain world control by deceiving the masses of humanity. And after the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, 2 Corinthians 2:8 declares what will happen. And then shall that wicked be revealed. See that? It's just stated right there. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, that's a time word. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. That wicked is the Antichrist. And he will be ultimately destroyed by the brightness of God, of the Lord's coming. Now, through the power and influence, now I want you to understand something, because a lot of people mess this up when they interpret this. Though the power and influence of the Holy Spirit will be removed at the beginning of the day of the Lord, don't think for a moment that He will not exert His power and influence on the earth. Believers will be gone, but God won't be gone. He is omnipresent. There will be people who are saved during the time period known as the day of the Lord, because for anybody to be saved, it requires the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of any dispensation. If people are saved, God the Spirit gives them the new birth. They have to be brought to life. And that won't change. I don't believe that people are saved different ways at different times. It's always been the same. Now, all men who are saved are quickened by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit. So we can safely assume that though the Spirit's power and influence will be removed from the earth for a short time, He will return to quicken and indwell God's elect who will be saved during the tribulation period. He's going to empower, I know for sure, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. says it in Revelation 7. They're martyred, and the martyrdom is explained in chapter 14. So Paul makes it clear to the saints at Thessalonica that they were not going through the tribulation period. And he gives three specific reasons. The apostasy had not yet come to full fruition, the falling away, the departure from the truth, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked one had not yet been revealed, and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit had not yet been removed from the earth. And Paul had instructed the saints concerning these things when he was among them, as verse 5 reveals. He said, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." However, the saints needed the teaching reinforced by the instruction they received in this second epistle. Now, folks, this ought to tell you something. Error and heresy are powerful forces that can gain a foothold even among the Lord's people when it's not reinforced, when it's not taught. And it's for this reason that the time-honored teachings of the Word of God must be reviewed and reinforced time and time and time again. Now, I like the summary of this passage that John Walvoord gave. And we'll close with this. There are then three good reasons why the day of the Lord and the tribulation time could not have begun in the time the Thessalonians lived. First, the apostasy had not come. Second, the man of sin had not been revealed. And third, the Spirit of God had not been taken away. In a large sense, those unfulfilled conditions are still true today. What there is apostasy in our midst. The man of sin has not been revealed, and the Holy Spirit has not been removed. All this constitutes real evidence that the tribulation time has not come, and it cannot come until Christ comes and takes, now he calls it his church, okay, because he's a universal invisible church man. But I explained in my notes that I think the word should be people to glory. And I'll explain it this way. Walvoord believes in a universal invisible church. I don't think the church is the only thing that's going to be removed when Jesus comes again. All believers. Because I certainly do not believe that everybody that's saved is in the church. I mean, how do you get into a church? You got to be baptized into a church. So I don't believe the Bible ever teaches the false doctrine of a universal invisible church, so it'd be more accurate to say people or the Lord's church and all other believers who are not part of the Lord's church. These conditions have not yet been met. Do I believe that the man of sin could be living today? Sure. I mean, I look at our world, I look at it in light of the Bible, I'm expecting the Lord to come any moment. He promised, "Behold, I come quickly." And the attitude of every believer should be the same as John's. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We're ready. We're waiting. We're praying. We're watching. We're witnessing. We're worshiping until Jesus comes. Now, you know, there are some... I'm pre-mill. I'm so pre, I've never eaten post-toasties. I'm pre. But you know, I don't buy into the idea that we're going to escape trials, persecution, daily tribulations that Christians have endured all through the years. It's a mistake when preachers preach this as just some pie in the sky thing. You can expect evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You can expect things to continually devolve into chaos and anarchy and wickedness in the day and age in which we live. And I believe, as I've stated many times, there is a growing hostility, a hatred. Right now, I believe this whole LGBTQP, all the alphabet industry, it wants to destroy Christianity. They would love nothing better than to shoot up a whole lot more Christian schools. We are under attack. And we need to stand true and not back off. Our stand on the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it costs us our life. May God help us. Let's all stand.